So I must pull out my text for my homily this weekend. I don't usually use a text, but I do need this because I have some statistics that my aging memory cannot retain like it used to when I was younger. And also, in a subject like this, us being in a crisis of faith today, it's easy to wander. This will make me stay on focus and on topic and keep the homily shorter, which is not such a bad thing. I'd like to start with the first reading, Acts chapter 4. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands before you, healed." Now imagine being put into a position where you have to give an account of a good deed, because that's what's happening here. Peter is having to give an account for a good deed done at the inspiration and in the name of Jesus. Now, today for Catholics, that's not such an unusual experience. I think increasingly within the world in which we live, we are placed in a position of having to give an account of our good deeds done in the name of Jesus. I think, for example, our young people often feel scorned for trying to live chastely. Or maybe they're even, in some cases, pressured to forsake chastity and enter the bridal chamber outside of marriage. There's a kind of a pressure, a scorn. What's wrong with you? That it leads them to almost have to give an account of the good deeds they're attempting to do, but unfortunately, many are today not wanting to offer that account, and we all want to belong, and they end up giving in. And so here we are in this position where we have to give an account of our good deeds. Now, this shouldn't really surprise us, though, because we just celebrated this in terms of the cross of Christ. We just went through the Holy Days. And of course, the cross of Christ reveals to us the great and immense love of God. But there's also another reveal going on Calvary, and it's this, that Jesus Christ came, put on offer, pure, self-sacrificing, generous, authentic, self-donating love, and he was crucified. There's something wrong with a world that does that. We live in a world that did that. Christ and him crucified proves that in our world, at least, love on offer isn't always met with love. And maybe even that accounts for some of our own suffering. You put love on offer or goodwill, it hasn't come back to you, and that hurts. Most likely we've experienced that. Well, what's happening is we have a lot of people abandoning, therefore, the source of the hurt. And let's just not be aware of that, and they're running away. Now, we all know the statistics, I think, in terms of the crisis of faith we're in, about the Eucharist, for example. You've probably heard it so many times, you're tired of hearing it. 7 in 10 Catholics don't believe Jesus is truly present on our altar at Mass. They don't believe it. It's only a symbol. That, brothers and sisters, is a crisis of faith. That's what it is. And so I'd like to look at other evidence, you might say, for this crisis of faith than simply saying, well, 7 in 10 don't believe it. There's other evidence, and I think if you just pause and take a moment to look at it, you'll understand what I'm saying. What I'd like to start out with, first of all, is some data that just came in 2023 from the Pew Research Foundation. They conducted a national public opinion reference survey from May 19th through September 3rd of 2023. Just last fall, it concluded. And then on October 3rd of last fall, they published their results. And I just want to share with you some of the results relating to us as Catholics. 20% of adults in the U.S. now report as being Catholic. 28% of adults in the United States report as having no affiliation with any religion at all. So we are now outnumbered in terms of the Catholic Church of those having no faith in this country of ours. Now, among the 20% of men and women who profess, yes, I'm a Catholic in the United States, 28% of them say they attend Mass weekly, 10% attend Mass monthly, and 62% attend Mass a few times a year or less or not at all. 62%. What's even more interesting when you start looking into the data further, the Catholics who come to Mass weekly don't believe the same way as the Catholics that only come to Mass occasionally. And this survey happened to have tested that through the teaching of the Church on abortion. Catholics who come to Mass on a weekly basis don't accept abortion. Catholics who come only occasionally do support abortion. It's very telling. So I'm not just talking about, oh, that bad world out there, they're all abandoning Christ. No, this is going on in the church. A second example, and this just came in this week, maybe some of you heard about this, William Lurie, the Archbishop in Baltimore, announced just this week a plan to close 3/4 of their parishes. The Archdiocese of Baltimore currently has 61 parishes. The Archbishop this week announced a plan to close 40 of them. Now, Baltimore, the final form of this plan, by the way, is going to come out in June, but Baltimore was the first Catholic diocese in the United States. It was established on November 6th, 1789, when there were only 11 states in the Union. The city today has a population of over 500,000, and it's estimated that on Sunday, about 2,000 go to Catholic Mass. Now, I should mention also that in September, just this last fall, the Archdiocese of Baltimore declared Chapter 11 bankruptcy due to the number of claims from abuse victims of clergy sex abuse. Like I say, the abandonment of Christ and the faith, I'm not just talking about that terrible world out there, it's going on in the church. Just like in the gospel today, Jesus said, there are shepherds who work for pay. When the wolf comes, they flee. They abandon the flock because they don't care about the flock. And they end up on the front pages of our newspapers. There's another example I'd like to give, and it just happened a couple days ago. I was invited to go to Cristo Rey High School, which is right over here in Fort Worth. They had their annual retreat. And I was invited up there along with several other priests and religious and a number of other married couples to give our vocation story. And I spoke from 10 o'clock till 12 to four different groups, and one of the groups was a freshman group, and one of the freshmen had a question. He came in and he said, "Father, hasn't science basically rendered religion irrelevant today?" And, but by the grace of God, go any one of us. I looked at the teacher, and the teacher said, "You know, that's a question on a lot of their minds today." And we talked about it, and went around a few times. And after that was over, I was thinking about that the rest of the day. And there were a couple things that struck me about the conversation we had. One of the first things that struck me was none of these freshmen were serious scientists. Yet they're doubting and dismissing the Catholic faith based on science. None of them had advanced degrees in science. They hadn't really pursued any kind of scientific career that would possibly lead them to question. And it led me to wonder, where are they getting this atheism? And I would have cautioned them, if I had thought of this sooner, not to be too casual in dismissing the Catholic faith. We can be shallow when we do so. But I think the other thing that I discovered after this retreat was I ran across, again, my jaw was on the ground when I read this one. Just at the beginning of this month, there was an interview with the renowned atheist and evolutionary biologist, Richard Dawkins. He actually, in this interview, declared himself to be a cultural Christian. I thought, what? This is the most notorious atheist of the 20th century and now on our own. I want to quote to you what he said in this interview with the London Broadcasting System at the beginning of this month. "I do think that we in Britain are a culturally Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there is a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's true that statistically the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that." Kind of sounds like he wants to have his cake and eat it too. "I'm happy Father Dan's in the sanctuary, as long as I can benefit from the culture that it's generating for us. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches, 40 of which are going to be shuttered up in Baltimore. It would matter if we certainly substituted any other religion. That would be truly dreadful." Now, he's not exactly endorsing Christianity here, and certainly not the Catholic Church, but he's not casual about dismissing the faith. This is an honest seeker of truth. I think that's what we need more of, instead of the casual sort of, I found out on the internet that atheism is calling into question the faith. But see, if you're a freshman and you accept that, it's kind of like your parents' faith. You never make it your own. Well, this argument for atheism, you never make it your own. You don't take it seriously. You just kind of dismiss it. It's casual. It's superficial. It's shallow. If you're going to reject the faith, come up with some serious reasons and take it seriously. Now, I'd like to conclude. Well, I got two ways to conclude here. The first one is dealing with the results of this, because Dawkins is not the only one that's starting to soften on the disappearance of Christianity in the West. Believe it or not, again, I just ran across this article this month. The Atlantic ran an article by Derek Thompson, a self-described agnostic. It's dated April 3rd, 2024. It's entitled, "The True Cost of the Church Going Bust." Let me just quote to you how he opens this article. "As an agnostic, I have truly spent most of my life thinking about the decline of faith in America, and mostly in positive terms. Organized religion seemed to me beset by scandal and entangled in noxious politics, so I thought, what is there really to mourn? Only in the past few years have I come around to a different view. Maybe religion, for all its faults, works a little bit like a retaining wall to hold back the destabilizing pressure of American hyper-individualism, which threatens to swell and spill over in its absence. A relationship with organized religion provides many things at once, not only a connection to the divine, but also a historical narrative of identity, a set of rituals to organize the week and year, and yes, a community." Now, in the article, some of the signs of this decline and breakdown of community and religion. It is now can be documented that we are increasingly becoming a people isolated, solitary, lonely, and depressed, especially among our young people. Thompson concluded at the end of these statistics, he said, "Clearly more Americans are spending Sunday mornings on their couches, and it's affecting the quality of our collective life." This is an agnostic speaking. He also names another culprit, which I've also spoken about from the pulpit, and it's this growth of social media on the internet. We've begun to substitute face-to-face interaction with digital forms of relationship. And so there's this new relationship with technology, and Thompson describes this as disembodied, asynchronous, shallow, and solitary. By contrast, religion encourages contact with the divine in the presence of others. Look at what we're doing here. Through religious ritual that is embodied, synchronous, deep, and communal. I've never met a serious Catholic who's shallow. Usually they've suffered, and they still have goodwill in their lives. That is not easy. That's tough. Let me just conclude with another final teaching, and I do mean that. I'm going to conclude. The devil does not want you here. He does not want you taking in the Eucharist. He doesn't want you close to Christ. He wants you to walk away from it all. Because he wants us isolated, solitary, lonely, and depressed. We become vulnerable to him. He can beat on us if we're all alone. We have strength in belonging to the body of Christ. And this strength is not the strength of Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's all strength that's in the flesh, and the Bible tells us that's useless when it comes to the kingdom. You could have a woman in a wheelchair who knows a strength and power that Arnold Schwarzenegger could never even imagine in her indomitable spirit. And the sparkle that God would put into her eye, knowing that she is loved. The devil doesn't want you here. And the Bible has a strange way of teaching that, that I'd like to conclude with. As you know, or maybe you don't know, but the Bible, when it was written in Hebrew and Greek, they didn't put chapters and verses in. They just wrote it out. They didn't put chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, here's verse, They didn't do that. It just wrote it. The chapters and verses were added later. In 1205, Cardinal Stephen Langton added chapters, and 400 years later, a Protestant added the verses. Robert Stevens. He grew up Catholic, moved to Geneva, and then met John Calvin and became a Protestant. Well, he was also the owner of a print shop. Remember everything at this time? The printing had just begun, and he owned a print shop and was just printing Bibles left and right. Well, in the process, he inserted verses and then began to print these Bibles, and they went all over the world, to the point now where we have chapters and verses in all our Bibles. I mention this because this isn't a Catholic Protestant thing about what I'm about to tell you. The chapters came in the 13th century from a Catholic cardinal, and the verses came from a Protestant in the 16th century. But the division of the Bible into chapters and verses eerily leaves us with this teaching that the devil doesn't want you here. St. John, in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, offers all of us a regal teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. He says, for example, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day," as he's quarreling with the Jewish leaders. That's verse 54. As a result of that kind of teaching, now some of his disciples started to abandon him. They said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Verse 60. But then comes this ominous declaration at verse 66. That's John chapter 6, verse 66. Or John 6, 6, 6. Listen to what this reads. John 6, 66 reads, "As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him." 666 is the number of the beast in the book of Revelation. This isn't just rhetoric. The devil does not want you here. He wants you isolated, alone, lonely, and depressed, because you're vulnerable to him and he can pound on you. And we also have to remember that that world is a world where love on offer isn't necessarily met by love. The crucifixion of Christ proves that. And here we are in the midst of a crisis of faith. And walking away from Christ, maybe you'll become so much a part of the world that you might return love with hate. That would be a sad day. And Jesus, however, nonetheless, he warned us about this. He did say to us that the world will hate you as it did before me, because you don't belong to the world. I've called you out of the world. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to determine in our hearts today. If you're in a crisis of faith now, and I don't know where you are with the faith, but if you are, it needs attention. It's not going to solve itself. We do need to address it, and it's worth addressing. Richard Dawkins, he's a serious thinker, and he's not casual when it comes to considering his atheism, but he's softening. I'd rather have you do that than casually go off and dismiss it all without any good reason. And we need to go out into that world, even if it means you and I have to give an account to that world for the good deeds we're doing. Because not enough are doing that. But this world needs those deeds, inspired by Christ, done in the name of Christ, so that we, brothers and sisters, through our good deeds, give glory to our Father.